Well, good morning, Freedom Family. Good morning and happy Mother's Day to y'all. If you're a mom or you want to be a mom or you had a mom, well, happy Mother's Day to y'all. Everybody's got a mom at some point, right? Everybody had one, right? Well, happy Mother's Day to you. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We want to start out our day praising and worshiping our King. So let's start with a word of prayer and let's dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for today and thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship together with each other and more importantly with you. We pray that this would be a day for your glory, that we would honor you and glorify you in all that we do, that we would just praise you and open our hearts to you, Lord, that we would surrender our ambitions and our goals and everything that we have that's not of you, that we would truly just fully surrender to you and to your spirit, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for this opportunity, Jesus. And we just pray that that you would be honored and blessed by our worship to you, because we truly sing it, sing for you. We play for you, not to impress anyone, but just to honor you. And so we glorify you today, Lord, and lift these things up in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to stand with us as we worship, please feel free to do so. Otherwise, stay where you are. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, heaven's reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I see your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Amen. Thank you so much, God, that your grace is sufficient, that your grace covers all, a multitude of sins, Lord. We thank you that it's enough, and it's all we need, Lord. We need you. We need your grace. And so, Lord, we want to hang on to your promises. We want to wait for your return, and we love you, Jesus. And we thank you for this time now and pray all these things in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, it's great to see you. You may be seated. I'm glad you're here today. For all of you moms who are with us, I'm so grateful for you and grateful that you're here. And your children are grateful for you too, even if they don't say it. I promise, they really are. And so happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's great to be back with you after a little bit of vacation with Jeannie and myself and our kids and my dad and all different kinds of family. It was wonderful. I hope you have had some time of rest also. I do want to give you some news if you haven't received it already today or yesterday. Clint Hillman, one of our beloved brothers, used to be one of our board members, led our men's Bible study. He passed away yesterday. And for Clint, if you know him, about 2 years ago, Clint had a pretty significant stroke. And I got to tell you, I think he's pretty delighted to be home with Jesus. There was some confusion. People think Clint died of COVID. He did not die of COVID, just so you know. He, I think, just got to the point where he was tired and he was ready to go be with Jesus. And I'm a little bit jealous. And at the same time, I'm rejoicing and celebrating that he is there as we grieve with the family. So just keep Judy and their daughter, Kari, and their son and all the grandkids and stuff in your prayers, if you would. It's a blessing and a difficulty all at the same time. I also want to just let you know that last time we were at the Santee Fire with Clint, I remember this. He was sitting in the back of the van, and we rolled him back up in there, and he's getting strapped down. I've told you this, and Clint, in his usual style, said, "Stop, stop." I said, "What, Clint?" And he goes, "Do you hear that?" And all you could hear was chainsaws, and he goes, "Isn't that a beautiful sound?" And I think, you know, what a great memory to have as a brother out there with a body of believers serving the Lord as the last chance with all of us to be together with him before he went to go be with the Lord. And I was grateful Jeannie and I got to get home and I got to spend some time with him the day before he passed. And I appreciate so many of you. You know, one thing I realize about our church every day is that I don't have to be here, even in town. I was gone for almost 3 weeks to watch ministry take place. I just love the way you guys care for each other, minister to one another, meet each other's needs. And I just want to say, if you have needs that are not being met, it's because you haven't told anybody. I know this congregation, people will care for you, they'll love on you. They're amazing. I talked to Melinda. I don't know, you know, she fell, broke her arm, dislocated her shoulder, spun her arm around, got a whole surgery, and she's reported back that she's being pampered and loved on by many. So I just want to thank you for being who you are, the body of Christ. It's a blessing. Now, for those of you who want to be the body of Christ and haven't had a chance to do it yet, this Saturday we're going to leave back down to Mill City. I think Randy's got me straight on that now. It's not up, it's down. And we're going to go down there and spend some time helping them again clean up from the Santiam fire response. We'd love to have you with us. Just go out to the information table, sign up. Make sure you give us your email because that's how we're going to give you the address of where we're going and the instructions. And then join us as we do that. I think we have two or three more of these, and then we're going to evaluate if we're still continuing on that or if we're going to move our efforts to something else. So time is kind of running out. If you haven't been, we'd love to have you there. You don't have to be an ongoing member here. Just come join us for the fire response on Saturday. I promise you'll be blessed, and we even feed you. It just doesn't get much better than that. So come join and hang out. I do want to tell you that we have been sowing in three different places. Again, Malawi, El Salvador, and then through the Persecuted Church through Open Doors Ministries. And we've received several videos now. We're kind of becoming the church of video yet. We haven't quite figured out videos yet. And we'll post those up on Facebook and on MeWe and on our website here very quickly. And I hope you'll watch those videos in all three cases. In El Salvador, I told you, you know, they walked 12 miles with goods to go into an area that is heavily witchcraft oriented. And they brought the gospel there and took it to a group of people who had nothing. And I learned just yesterday that during that time, 60 people from that village gave their life to Jesus during that trip. So that's something you made possible. Yeah. Yeah, your funding of that trip and sending that team with all their goods and emboldening them to do so made that possible. Malawi, you sent a bunch of food there also, and I want to let you know I got some videos. Again, I'll try to figure out how to get up from Malawi, and they had a big outreach because they've got a severe drought there and, again, a real shortage of food. And again, they said it was just a revival. People were coming to Jesus everywhere. The food's being passed out to all the members of the church. People are having their needs met, and they're just watching God work there. So I just wanted to thank you for that also. And then I want to invite you to be a part of the studies that we have going on. We have women's studies. We got men's studies on Saturday morning. And then we have a home groups study on Sunday night. You can find all that in the bulletin or out there at the information desk. I hope you'll get involved in one of those. That's where you get to know people. And you get to interject. Instead of just listening to a message, you get to be part of the message and share what God's sharing with you. So I hope you'll join one of those studies and join us in those ways. And then I want to remind you finally that we do have a new website. If you're looking for it, it's freedomcommunity.church. I know some people said, I couldn't find it. I found all these other things. freedomcommunity.church. You'll find our website. You can watch services live from there if you want, or go back and go through the archive and catch some of the series that we've taught. So with that, I think I've covered everything. I'm sure I haven't covered it, but I feel like I have. So from there, we're going to pray. If you're new with us, this is how we pray. I'm going to lead us in four different areas. I'm going to pray a little bit of an intro, and then we're just going to give a time of silence where everybody can pray. And hopefully this is becoming a pattern of life for you. If you're not somebody who's comfortable praying all the time, this will give you a chance to do so right where you're seated, and then I'll lead you to the next area. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, there's so many things to talk about and so many people to connect with and so many people to touch and to hug and to say hi to. And they're great encounters, Lord. They're wonderful discussions. There's so many things that we're invested in, but there's nothing better than talking to you, with you, hearing from you, being heard. And Lord, your word tells us over and over again that we have engaged in a relationship with God Almighty, you. And we want to talk to you today, Father, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we want to pray according to your word. So specifically right now, Lord, we're going to start by praying for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, if we're honest, many of us are very bewildered. We're concerned. We're deeply troubled by some of the decisions that they're making and the leading of where our nation is going. And we know it doesn't glorify you, and we know it doesn't sanctify life, and we know righteousness is not being exalted. But Father, we're not here to curse the darkness. We're here to shine the light. And so you tell us to pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we want to pray for the salvation of the leaders of our nation, because we know that many who even claim you, there's no way they could know you. And we're just asking, God, for those who do not have a personal relationship with you, have not come to you, Jesus, and said, I believe you're God, who died in my place and was raised again. And I want to submit to you as Lord of my life. Lord, we're asking that you would speak to them even right now, that you would speak to their hearts right where they're at. Whatever building, location, time zone, it doesn't matter, Lord. We know that you can talk to their hearts. And we ask that you would convict them of unrighteousness and lead them into everlasting life. And we want to pray for those who do know you, who love you, and who want to serve you, Lord. We pray that their mind doesn't get so wrapped up in politics they forget that the one that they really serve and receive instruction from is you. So we ask that you would give them power and boldness and wisdom that comes from above, not from man. And we take this time now just to pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that they've been under some difficulty recently, even as they've been seeking you, and we hear that 45 of them died in this stampede event, and we know there's a bunch of upheaval as they're kind of feeling left alone. And as we pray for their peace, Lord, we really do want peace. We want peace in our homes. We want it in our communities. We want people to be able to meet and to share meals together and to walk in safety into their playground and to their neighbor's house and to their workplace and back. But we know that real peace is an understanding that you are their Messiah. That Jesus, you came for them as God in flesh to deliver them. And so we ask today that you would bring divine revelation through crazy, miraculous, wonderful ways that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, would understand, Jesus, that you are who they were looking for all along, and that they would come into a relationship with you. And so we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who are born in all nations, who for their faith in you have been murdered, imprisoned, tortured, abused, separated from families, simply because they love you and will not denounce you as their Savior. And we thank you for them, God. We thank you for their boldness and the courage that wells up in us to stand for you also in a world that doesn't want to hear the good news, that God loves them and has brought salvation. So, Lord, we just ask right now that you would lead us by your Spirit how to pray for the persecuted church, for thousands upon thousands today who will suffer because they believe that you are God who loves them. Nothing else. And we just ask that you lead us now. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you bring on our hearts. If it's a family member, a friend, a co-worker, and for whatever reason, Lord, for their salvation, for their healing, for reconciliations in families, whatever it is you lead us to, will you teach us how to pray even right now specifically for that situation as we just listen and wait on you? Lord, we could spend a lot of time in prayer. It's soothing for our soul. It's wonderful because it accomplishes something. It's not just a conversation that doesn't have some conclusion. We know that you hear and that you respond and that you're moving to the very things that we've been lifting up in prayer right now. And we're so grateful, Father. We know some are new at this. They're trying, and it just feels even awkward to be still and to wait on you. We're so active. We jump in so quick and talk so readily instead of listening. But we thank you, Lord, that you invite us in to this. And as we spend more time with you, it becomes so natural, so desirable to be with you. And we thank you for the result of all that you're going to do. We want to give all the glory to you, God. That's why we're here today, for you. And so we lift up your precious name, Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we pray to you, Father God, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would do all of these things according to your will in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's enter back into worship.
Amen. We talk a lot about the name of Jesus as we're praying, don't we, in Jesus' name. So we're going to sing about just that right now, your great name. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, the name of Jesus. You are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name. Your great name. Amen.
I want to walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence, know you're near. I want to see you, Jesus. Moving power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. Bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I want to say what you're saying. Speaking life to what is dead. And I want to cling to you, Jesus. I'm hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. So let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. Here on the earth, just like it is in heaven. So let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. Here on the earth, just like it is in heaven. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I believe. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. And Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around.
In your
your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, so much that we can build our life on your love, that you loved us first so that we can love you in return. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity now that we have to dig into your word. Pray that you would just bless this time, Lord. Pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we could see you. We praise you, Jesus. And we thank you for this time now and pray for your blessing on it in your name. Amen.
Amen. You can open your Bibles to Luke 8:40. I was on my way out to the car to get some Advil. I got a little bit of a headache going on, and I looked over and saw Neva's bumper sticker, and it says, "Do you follow Jesus this closely?" I couldn't help but laugh. I love that. Neva, good bumper sticker. Good stuff. Yeah, can we just take a minute? Would you pray for me? I got a little bit of a headache going on. It's messing with my eye here. Would you just pray for me for a minute here real quick? Thank you. All right, thank you. Hey, let's jump in, shall we? We got good stuff ahead of us today. We've been in Luke 8 for a bit. I think this is our third or fourth teaching in it. There's quite a bit in this. And as we have been jumping in here, last time I taught out of this, we saw two of four accounts that had three things in common. You caught all that, right? Two of four accounts that had three things in common. The three things are fear, faith, and Jesus' power over all things natural and supernatural. Now, if you think about that, the first two are directly affected by the third. What your belief is in Jesus' power over all things natural and supernatural is going to help you determine whether you're going to live your life in fear or in faith. If he truly has all power, if he truly can do anything he wants to do, and you believe that, then your approach to life should be that, not of fear, but of faith. And we're going to find that these two are mutually exclusive. They don't work together. It's one or the other. And like every other time we open the Bible, I think we're kind of at the perfect place. That's how the Lord works. He's always speaking to us of the matters that are prevalent to us. And we know that where we're at right now, both our flesh and the enemy want us to constantly be in a place of fearing. Fearing possibilities, not even just realities, but possibilities, the what ifs. And in particular, you think of some of those things that might come up for ourselves or the ones we love, and they could be disease, financial ruin, persecution, or even family discord. You can look at persecution through a broader lens, or even death. And today, Jesus is going to deal with all four of these big issues. I mean, there's other issues, but those are four pretty big ones. I think we could all probably agree with that. And in each one of these, he's going to again remind us that his power over all things, and I mean all things, these four areas and everything else, means that we have a choice to make. We can choose to trust him. We can choose to believe what he says. We can choose to rest on him, or we can choose to say, "I don't know, Lord, it's just much more fun to be in fear all the time." And some people actually like fear. I actually think that they find it exciting. It's like a roller coaster ride, and they're just looking for something else to be afraid of so that they can play Chicken Little. Because the truth is, we can face each of the situations that I talked about, those four and more, obviously, as we know. And the truth is that death is something that each one of us are going to come up against unless the Lord comes back and raptures the church soon, which could happen. So we have to play with the real possibilities of all these things in our life. But as we put our faith in the Lord's plan and his decisions, we don't have to be afraid of any of these things. And there are a lot of people who are really afraid. You know them. You talk to them. You encounter them. I was just recently dealing with the fact that a family member of ours through living in a different state through all the isolation and everything, has developed OCD and can't go outside, won't socialize with friends, won't get out. Fear, fear, fear. Such deep, gripping fear, changing life in moments when life should be abounding and it should be budding and growing. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do you know how many times that's in the word from God? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. And we have to make a choice all the time. And I mean, we're not going to go out and play tag in the highway. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not going to lick doorknobs. None of these things are possibilities for me this week. I'm telling you, I haven't put any of those on my list. That's not where I'm going. We do have personal responsibility. We do. I eat a lot of cookies, and I'm coming to the realization, maybe at my age, because I am getting older, I know it's a shock, but I am, that maybe I got to close that down a little bit. There's some personal responsibility that you and I need to take. But the real power over the outcomes of everything belong to Jesus. They really do. That's not lip service. That's not a motto. That's not a bumper sticker, although it would be a good one. It's truth. The real power over these outcomes is in the hands of God, not in yours and mine. We like to think we have way more power than we do. Well, with that introduction, we're just going to jump right into verse 40 here today and see where the Lord's going to lead us. It says in verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And I just want to pause right there. If this sounds familiar, it's because we closed with it about 2 weeks ago. And as we closed with it there, I told you that when Jesus had gone over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, he met that demon man. It was actually two men, but one of them was the spokesman. The other one apparently didn't say anything. And he cast the demons out of them. And then the one man who was the spokesman said, hey, let me come with you. And Jesus said, no. Wow, that would have been a little harsh, but I understood where he's going. And he said, I want you to go back to your family, back to your community, back to all those places from which you came before this demonic thing came upon you and destroyed your life. And I want you to be a testimony to what I've done for you. And as I told you last week, it says when Jesus came back to that area, they were all there waiting for him. All these people who had told him to go away, to leave, because they were afraid of his power and afraid that he'd interrupt their lives and their commerce and all the different things that they wanted to do. And I want you to know that this verse now can go actually to either side. It can go to that, because if you go to Mark 6:53, you're going to read that when Jesus went back over to that side, that's exactly what happened. It tells you there specifically. When Jesus went back, they were all there. The man's testimony mattered. A changed life changed the minds of many people about Jesus. And when he showed up, they were waiting. But this could also apply to where we're going to read now, as he's coming back over to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, back to Capernaum, where he's going to meet the people he was speaking with before. It can go both places. And personally, I think it does. I think it fits both places quite well. And it means that now Jesus is being sought by people who were Jews, that would be the west side, and people who were Gentiles, that would be more to the east side, by religious leaders and common people, and by those who received him as Messiah, and those who were there just simply because they wanted to find a loophole around his ultimate authority and deity, because they didn't want to obey him. So he's being sought by all kinds of people, sincere people, religious people, Jew, Gentile, and people who want to trip him up. And that's some of what we see happening over and over again. And I suppose in church gatherings all across the world, we see the same thing today. These same types of people are around Jesus this very day. But of those last two, the question is, which one are you? Are you the sincere seeker? Are you here today because Jesus is real? Because he really loves you? Because he really desires a relationship with you? Are you here because, you know, somebody forced you to come? Or you're here looking for a loophole to how you can follow him according to your own desire and the way that you would make him in your own image? Because that's exactly what we find in all these travels that Jesus goes through, and we're going to see more about that. But what we also understand from a few teachings ago here is how we hear the gospel matters. Back to personal responsibility. We're not going to play tag in the freeway, and we're not going to lick doorknobs. Hopefully everybody put that on their do not do list. But we also have personal responsibility in how we hear what God is saying. You can go back and you can read that in 8:18 here of Luke. And whichever side of the equation you fall on, those who actually came to worship him as God and those who came to try to find a loophole to not surrender to him, it's going to affect how you hear what he says. There's no way around that. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's going to affect it. And so I just ask you today to hear him in sincerity, to listen to what the word says. So we're going to return to the scene with Jesus now arriving back to the west side there, which is Capernaum. And it says in verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." So a little bit of backdrop here. We got to get this down right. Because if you just listen to that, you go, wow, what a sincere guy. This is great. He's coming here and he needs some help. But back in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we heard an account where Jesus had entered the synagogue in Capernaum, and he was pretty much set up by the religious leaders. They wanted him to come there because there was this man with a withered hand. And they knew the compassion and love of Jesus could not look upon this man on the Sabbath, which they determined it was unlawful to heal anybody on the Sabbath, and leave this man in this broken condition. And so they waited for Jesus to come in because they wanted to catch him breaking their law, not his law, but their law. And so they plotted, it says, afterwards when he did heal him, that they might destroy him. In other words, they were looking for a way to kill Jesus. This is a pretty nice group of guys. I mean, great guys, right? This is the same synagogue that Jesus had come to earlier and taught, and there was a man who was demon-possessed, and all of the congregation had no idea that there was a demon-possessed man there. But when Jesus is there, he realizes it and sets this man free from the demon. So the same group of guys who are not at all in tune now is where Jesus is coming back to. And I want you to see that in this synagogue, it says Jairus was the ruler over them, meaning that he wasn't really the man in charge. We might even see that like the pastor in a church today, or whoever is running everything and making sure that the services go on and everything is set up according to the way it should be and it's decent and in order. This was really his position, and this was the synagogue that we're talking about. So this is this guy. At first, they're plotting how to kill Jesus, and they're completely aloof to the fact that there's a demon-possessed person within the congregation until Jesus comes. And now this is the one who is on his face before Jesus because his daughter's about to die. Adds a little bit to the story, doesn't it? A little bit of context goes a long way. So this is not just some little thing. It's not consequential to him humbly being on his face before the Lord, crying out for help at this point, after all that had gone on. And it meant so, in doing so, coming to Jesus in this way, that he was going to be ousted from Jewish community, from the synagogue, from his place, which would be his vocation. All those things would be taken away. We know that because in John 9:22, it tells us that at that time, the religious leaders said, hey, anybody who listens to Jesus, follows him, acknowledges him, they're out. They're gone. They're no longer one of us. They're going to be removed. So when you talk about what this meant for this man to come after all he had done against Jesus, after his position there, knowing what this would mean, this is a pretty bold step. And it could leave him in a position to be dropped off on both sides. What if Jesus said, no, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Jewish people said, get out. You're no longer our people. You're no longer the ruler over the synagogue. You're no longer allowed to be with us. I mean, he could have really been in that place. So this is a bold move of faith from a desperate man. And I think that's pretty important because we see a lot of people in the persecuted church around the world who are going through these kind of situations on a daily basis. We hear of Muslim conversions where there were really radical Muslims who then give their life to Jesus, and they're going to be denied by their family. Will they be accepted by the church? And they stand in that place like the Apostle Paul did, who wondered when he gave his life to Jesus if the church that he had persecuted would have him. And they did, and we should. That's who we are. But for us, the introduction speaks to us specifically. And I want you to see that. It says, behold. And behold means consider this. That's directed toward us. The reader, you and I, the followers of Jesus, those who would hear the story, and it says, consider this. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it the Lord wants us to consider from this account? We got the details, we get the backdrop, we understand the history here, what this meant for this guy. But there are a few things I think we should get. One of the things is that the way Jesus responded to this man who really persecuted him, who was antagonistic toward him, who wanted to destroy him, who had contempt for him, and really felt like he was in a place of power at the point of doing it, was now groveling at the possibility of losing his little girl in a very real way, that she was about to die. And as we see this, we see the way he responded, we need to see that Jesus didn't start, later include, or finish with some type of chastisement. He didn't say to him, "Oh, yeah, I remember you. You're that one." It didn't do that. Doesn't say anything. Matter of fact, there's no hint that he says anything at all to even put a little dig in there. You know, a little poke, a little jab, like maybe he would figure out, nobody else would figure it out, that kind of thing. Nothing like that happens. And I think it speaks to us as believers. And we have to pay attention here because this needs to be our way also. When somebody wrongs us, and maybe persecutes us or isn't of the faith, and usually it's family. Let's just get real. Could be the workplace, but family is where it happens, right? And they jab at your faith. "Oh, you guys, you're so stupid. Why don't you believe science? I can't believe you're in all these other places. Why don't you just listen to this? Can't you just evolve?" You know, and you get that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, they're in that place where the only thing that is going to fix their dilemma is Jesus. And they come on their face. And we say, "I told you so." No. That's not our way. Jesus doesn't do that anywhere. Nowhere in the Word does he take the opportunity to say, "You fools, I guess I forgive you. But do you remember when?" None of that occurs. And isn't it our nature to kind of want to, you know, jab back just a little bit? Our flesh sometimes wants to make sure that they know we were right. But it's wrong. And we see that in Jesus. And we need to say, man, he's our example. He's our life pattern. And so we just love, and others might hate you for it, and they might malign you. And when they come, because there's nowhere else to go, say nothing but Jesus loves you. That's our goal, just to say Jesus loves you. You follow him. And after reading about the faith of the centurion, we read about that in chapter 7. Remember the centurion who had a servant, and his servant was dying, and he sent people to Jesus saying, "Just say the word. There's no need that you come. You're a man of authority. I'm a guy of authority. I get it. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Well, now we see this guy, and he's just not quite there. When the centurion sent his servant, Jesus marveled at his faith. This man's groveling. He's there and he's now crying out to the Lord on his faith. It's not the same. Yet today, we see that there's many people who are talking about other people's faith or lack thereof. They chastise them. The Lord didn't say anything. But they'll say that. Say, "Oh, I prayed for your healing, but you didn't get healed because you don't have enough faith." Oh, that makes me angry. It makes me angry. It's not God's way. God doesn't do that. He simply loves this guy. He makes no remarks, but we got people making remarks about other people's faith. They just don't have enough faith. They just don't believe enough. Please don't ever let that come out of your mouth. It's not your judgment to make. It's not my judgment to make. And God doesn't make this judgment. He just simply went with the man. He didn't go after him. He went with him. And that's how you and I need to be. So there are two things we need to behold or pay attention to here. And this is serious business because Jesus is often using the circumstances of life to draw us to a conclusion that we need him, which is a loving thing to do. He doesn't set them up, but he certainly uses them. And he's drawing people. But then do you know what he does after that? Often he puts them in our path that we might minister to them, that we might love them. And again, when we make it about our justification, our vindication, or our being right, we spoil the opportunity to reach them with the gospel in eternity. That's not our place. And yet people do it. And we need to not be those people. Folks, we've already been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need the justification of man. Amen? You've been justified by the just as if you had never sinned. And let me tell you, you have. I know because I have too, and so have all the rest of us. But we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And although our flesh and our pride and our sense of wanting to be right or justice might want its vindication, Our souls should simply want that they would come after Jesus and find that he's waiting. That's who we need to be. We need to be those people. And I think you're going to have more of those opportunities than you want coming in the very near future. This is good instruction for the church right now. Because I don't think these things are slowing down. I think they're speeding up. And this is instruction we need to take to heart. This man was wrecked by the potential of losing his little girl. And as we'll see, those who were his people couldn't do anything for him. They had nothing to offer him. You'll see that as we come back to the story. So he turned to who he knew he could, and it was Jesus. And everybody knows that, by the way. The gospel says that all men have the knowledge of God hidden in their heart. They know. It's not that they don't know. It's that they're suppressing it. I don't want to give up control. And he is at a point where there was no more control, and he said, yes, Lord. And you and I don't have to be the storm in people's lives. I think some people really believe it's their job to be the storm that leads people to Jesus. Let me tell you, that's not your job. There's plenty of storms out there. They don't need you. You and I are supposed to be the buffer from the storm. We're supposed to be those who are the ambassadors of the one who wants to minister to them so that they'll call out to him. And Jesus says, take this to heart, or behold, listen well. Let this be you, me, us. So about halfway through verse 42, it says, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him, and a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who also spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now when it says they thronged him, I want you to understand it could also be translated that they pushed upon him so hard that it made it impossible to breathe. It's actually that same word in the parable of the soils where it says that some grew up around the seed and choked it out. It's that same word, choked. It means to press so hard that it would almost knock the air out of his lungs. That what was going on in this particular situation. So this wasn't a simple walk by casual touch that she had of him. This took real effort. She had to work her way. She was determined to get to Jesus at this point. And this woman was in complete and utter desperation. I mean, I always like to try to put myself or you in the shoes of the people that we read these accounts about, because these are real people. And I've experienced some illness in my life, and, you know, it kind of lingered on. I thought, oh, Lord, let this go away. And after day three, day four, you get what I mean by lingered on? I'm impatient. Most wives say husbands are the worst at being sick because we're really impatient. I don't know, husbands, I defend our position, but maybe they're right. But I don't like being sick very long. I don't like it. And I've been in those places where I'm like, oh, Lord, you got to help me get through this. But I've never endured something that lasted 12 years. That's where we're at here. And I know some of you have and are therefore more able to readily relate with her and to identify with her. Some of you have been dealing with infirmity or something really powerful for years, and I get that. In addition to this 12 years of what is described as a menstrual type flow of blood, she would have lost much more. First of all, it tells us here pretty quickly that she was financially busted because she went from doctor to doctor and they tried all kinds of things and none of those things worked. And if you go back to the Talmud, you're going to read that there were all kinds of weird stuff they did. They would sit on ostrich egg ash. They would put a rock in something and wrap it up and sit on that. I mean, it was weird stuff, right? Of course, none of it worked. But they gladly took her money over and over again. She never found any healing, but they constantly took her money. And I think many have known that too. Going doctor to doctor to doctor, trying to find healing for some ailment for you or for your kids, and you spend a lot of money. Matter of fact, number one cause of bankruptcy in the United States, you guessed it, medical expenses, like 66% in 2020. 66% of people. That's where bankruptcy comes from. So many can relate to this also, and we should try to put ourselves in this place. And if you go to Leviticus 15 and start reading verse 19 to 33, you're also going to find that the law said that anything she touched was unclean. People, the places she sat, the places she laid down, and if anybody touched her or touched the things that she touched, they were unclean, which meant they would be outside of the city, outside of the congregation of Israel, until they were purified, or until this thing cleaned itself up, and then they presented themselves before the priest, and the priest would say, yes, I validate that. They'd make an offering, and then they could come back to the camp. 12 years. 12 years she's outside the camp. 12 years she's outside of worship service. 12 years she can't be with her family, touch her family, touch the ones she loves, go to the places that she loves. And again, I think recently we've all experienced some isolation from the people that we love, the places that we want to go, the things that we do because of the possibility of infirmity. And we know that. But this was for 12 years. How did you do after a year? I didn't make a year, by the way. I'm like, I'm out of here. I got to go see people. I'm going to touch people. I couldn't. 12 years. I mean, this is it. This is horrific stuff. And I know some of you can relate in some of these areas. But before we move on to her act of faith, let's deal with the question some might ask here that perpetuates the misunderstanding that God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, is some kind of ogre who likes to squish people and make rules that they can't keep so he can find them wrong. And Jesus is the God of grace. He's the representation of God who comes and is filled with grace and love, and he hugs the little children and speaks to the people in sin and forgives them. And quite often, that's how many people see him. And they misunderstand him from partially things like these provisions that we find in the Old Testament that God put in the law for the Jewish people. And some have read this requirement of separation as a cold-hearted punishment from God, when in fact, his desire was to keep them from possible infection spreading throughout the camp. It was love. It was care. It was nurture. Isn't it so funny when mankind calls a quarantine? Everybody says it's responsible. We can all do this together. But when God says it, he's cold-hearted, vindictive, and rude. Just ponder that for a minute. But God is the one who is caring for people. And it's so crazy how people can take the care of God and turn it into this callousness of God. Only man can do that. Only man can take the love of a benevolent being and do this for us. And I just want to remind you, just so that you kind of get this in your mind, it wasn't until the 1800s that we realized that germs exist. Right, less than 200 years ago. And because of that, in the 1800s, they decided finally they should probably start washing their hands before doing medical procedures, not realizing for thousands of years we've been spreading germs from person to person. Oh, I'll see this sick person, then I'll put my hands in the mouth of this healthy person, and we'll see how this goes. 1800s, because we're so smart. We're so smart. But we go back to Deuteronomy 23, 9 through 14, and we find that God instructed hand washing and digging the latrine outside of the camp so fecal matter didn't go into your water supply. So God, some 3,200 years before our best and brightest can get it in the world, is already telling us, don't do these things. These things are going to be bad for you. But we tout ourselves as being highly intellectual and so smart. We're going to save ourselves from ourselves. It hasn't worked so far. God's doing it. This wasn't punishment. This was protection. This is what God's desired for us all along. He's desired all along to pull us into a place under his wing to secure us, to make sure we understand his loving and gracious care for us. But we turn it into the heavy-handedness of God. And remember, when God does these things, his motives are always perfect. They really are for our care. So if you're worried about what mankind is doing right now, and maybe questioning their motives, I think that's reasonable. But don't equate that onto God. His motives are always pure. They're always for you, not against you. And if somebody's given you that wrong information, it's a good day to set that straight. So now returning to this lady, we see she took all of the efforts which left her exhausted, broke, and isolated, and she's going to turn to Jesus now. That's what she did. She weaved her way in the crowd. She found him just to touch the hem of his robe. And I heard some make the case that she should have done this first, making the point that trying all the things in the world before coming to Jesus was wrong. But we got to kind of put our mind back into the right place here. Jesus' ministry is relatively new. I mean, he's at the best now at this point, 31 and a half, 32. And he started his ministry just a little while ago. And she's just now hearing about him. And she's now coming to him, because all those other things were the only thing available to her. But we must remember that in our lifetime, 2,000 years has passed since that period of time. And so I kind of look at commentators going, oh man, she should have tried everything else first. And I think, well, what do you do? As an American who has insurance and doctors and family to call to tell about your infirmity. Do you call all them first? Go to the doctor first? Or do you go to Jesus first? And I think, honestly, we are the ones who should probably be convicted by that, not this lady. We've had 2,000 years to realize to trust in Jesus first, to go into him first and say, Lord, oh, I'm in need, and get instruction and be directed by him. And it appears that her faith and her understanding of the Bible was significant. I personally think she must have thought about Malachi 4:2, and many of you know this, and I've already quoted it today, which says, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healings in his wings. And the word wings there is actually translated the corner of his garment. And I think she knew this. I think this woman knew this. And she said, this one is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. I'm going to sneak up behind him. I'm going to touch the corner of his robe, the wing of his robe, because there's healing in his wings. And her faith produced exactly what he said it would. And boom, instantaneously, it was done in her body. Her body was healed that moment, that very second, as she snuck up behind him. And what a shame so many decide today to take issue with the Bible, with what the Bible tells us about God and his instruction for us. Do you know God's given us a lot of great instruction to make our lives pretty amazing? Pretty amazing. And what do? We fight against the instruction. I don't like that, God. I don't like that that's what you said. Why don't you like it? Because it's not what I want to do. It's not a matter of if we like it because it's right or wrong. It's just that I don't want to do it. Therefore, you're not God. And I'm going to take issue with you. And I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of results from things that people are choosing to advocate for now that are creating so much mental hardship, mental illness, distress, chemical abuse, addiction, broken relationships, simply because they say, God, my culture says you're wrong. You're wrong. Why can't I have multiple partners? Why can't I decide the fluidity of my gender? Why can't I decide if I want to keep this child or not? Why can't, you're wrong, God. And he says, look, man, I have life for you and life abundantly. I want to give you more than you could ever imagine. But the instruction I give you isn't a punishment. It's to preserve you. It's to love you. It's to cherish you. It's to make life rich, to avoid all the train wrecks you're coming into. And we're going to watch the train wrecks increase. They're coming. But God says, man, listen to my instruction. Everywhere and in all places and in all difficulty, come to me, and you're going to find that I have more for you, more life than what the world has promised and can never deliver. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng you and press against you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Actually, Mark's gospel said, and he looked at her. He was making eye contact with her. He knew. Jesus knew. I mean, he knew right off the bat. But he wanted her to confess it, so he was looking right at her, staring at her in the eyes as this was going on. And do you know there's a difference between pressing against Jesus and reaching out to touch him? He does. He does. All these people pressed against him so much so that he's gasping for air, because it's kind of like a stampede. But he knows the difference between pressing into him and reaching out to him. There were many who were there who were physically in contact with Jesus that day. We've read that. But likely, they got nothing from him. And it happens again in churches every Sunday, because people show up out of habit or requirement of guilt, maybe kind of like on Mother's Day, or even out of self-imposed religious requirements, right? Well, I mean, we show up for a lot of reasons that maybe aren't legitimate things. We're not legitimately pursuing. But what we're going to see is it's not until we reach out to him, to touch him, that we're going to find that he reaches back. And he does reach back. That's what he did for her. She didn't expect that day. She reached out to touch him in faith. And he wasn't going to let her go without reaching back to her. And he does. And in front of this whole crowd, he calls her to speak to her by name. And that's what we find, is we actually reach out to God. I didn't just show up to church. I reached out to the Savior of the world. And we find out that at that point, he will impart something to you. If this is your first time really thinking or even contemplating about reaching out to Jesus, and you do reach out to him, you say, Jesus, I do believe you. I don't like everything that I've heard today. It's so contrary to what I believe, but I believe you're God. What you're going to find is he's going to reach back and touch you. And he's going to impart something to you. The Bible tells us what he's going to do is he's going to impart his Holy Spirit to you. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. He's going to give you a gift greater than the faith that you reached out with. And it will change you. Slowly, maybe. Maybe in some areas really rapidly, but it's going to change you. But I want you to know this, that it was Jesus, not her, who felt something go on within himself. She didn't immediately, other than the feeling of the flow of blood stopping, she didn't immediately go, well, the Holy Spirit just entered me. No, sometimes we reach out to God and he does impart something. We go, gosh, did something happen? I promise you, if you reach out, really reach out, not just press against, not just press through the doors, but reach out to God, something is going to change. And Jesus knows it because he's the one who's giving. We don't give anything when we reach out to God. What are you going to give? What are you going to give him? He spoke the earth into creation. He spoke you and I and our cells and our DNA into creation. What are you going to give him? Your stamp collection? Your CD? Thanks. Could have breathed one of those. You're giving nothing. He's doing all the giving. You're just reaching out. And he says, man, at that point, he turned around and he imparted something to her. The Holy Spirit and the healing. And this is something that you and I need to know, that when he reaches out and he gives, the first thing he gives is forgiveness of sin. And then restoration with the relationship with God the Father, the maker of all things, who sees all things, knows all things, has power over all things. And then he says he makes you a brand new creation, born again. You might have come in here today with some shame and some guilt. And I want you to know that when you reach out to Jesus, he says, gone. Brand new. I don't care what that boy, what that girl, what those people say about you. It's no longer true because I'm God and I say you're a brand new creation, born again, perfect, pristine, in the image of God. And I love that. And then he goes beyond that and he gives the gift of his Holy Spirit to you that we talked about, to be your teacher, your source of power, your assurance of eternal life with God. I mean, these are good gifts. I've got some good gifts. It was just my birthday. My dad gave me a great gift, by the way. I'd tell you what it is, but then some of you just be jealous and that's all you'd think about the whole rest of the time. But nobody gives a gift like God. Nobody gives gifts like God. We reach out and he gives. And he knows the difference between those who just press through the doors and those who are pressured to make religious utterances because it'll make their parents feel better or their spouse feel better or somebody else. And those who truly reach out to him in humility and a desire to know him. He knows the difference. Do you? Do I? Some people walk around with religious trappings all their life and they have no clue that they've never come face to face with Jesus. And there's one more thing here. Remember, God instituted the law to protect people from unclean things that could infect others, yet when she touched Jesus, she didn't make him unclean. I find that so funny. You've had those conversations with people and you say, come to Jesus. He loves you. What you've done will not stop him from loving you, forgiving you, and giving you a brand new life. And they say, man, if I walk through the doors of the church, the building would collapse on me. Like he's going to cover up your uncleanness because it somehow is going to defile him. You cannot defile God. When she touched him, she didn't make him unclean. She instead was made clean. And there's so many people say, oh, God could never love me. You don't even know the half of it. If I told you, you'd run for the door. I got news for you. I've heard all of it. And I'm not running for any door. And I'm just a man. Jesus loves you so much. And whatever's going on in your life, I want you to know, man, he will simply cleanse you. He wants to. And then the question is, will you ask him to? Day by day as believers. I mean, we're talking about a salvation moment, but even day by day as believers, I bet some of you blew it yesterday. And if it wasn't yesterday, it was the day before. Okay, maybe the week before. Maybe you've had a good stretch. It's been the month before. But man, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, that was dumb. He says, yeah, true. What do you want me to do? Lord, would you forgive me? He says, my mercies are new every morning. And we say, great is your faithfulness, O God. That's what he wants to do. And that's what she's learning. Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, even her response shows her misunderstanding of the nature of God. David and Annette and I were recently doing a transaction with a couple through the church. And as we were talking to the husband and we were sharing faith with him, he has a faith in something, but I don't know what his faith was in. I'm not sure he knew what his faith was in. But he said, I grew up in one of those families, you know, that was hellfire and damnation from God. And we said, that's unfortunate because that's not the message the Bible gives. It was a misunderstanding of the message. He was given the wrong presentation of good information. But it was wrong. The heart of it was wrong. And the religious leaders of her day and the religious leaders around him were wrong in their presentation. They had it all wrong. Don't get me wrong. There is a literal hell. There is a literal righteous judgment of God coming upon all who reject Jesus, the way of salvation. It is true. But the focus of all that God has done for us is to reconcile sinful man back to himself. That's the focus of everything. It's not to want to crush you. It's to want to keep you from getting crushed. To keep you from crushing yourself and from others, from doing injury to one another. And it's a misunderstanding of the heart of God that was taking place in this lady and has taken place in so many today. But when she told Jesus and the crowd was sitting there listening, what happened, you know, why she had done all these things, expecting condemnation, she instead heard something that Jesus says only to her in all the Gospels and everywhere recorded for us. He says something to her. He says to nobody else. He calls her daughter. Oh, that's powerful. I know there's moms here today who have daughters. And you know what that word means to you. And daughters who hear from their mom or from their dad, daughter. It's a term of endearment. It's an amazing term that says, you are so special to me. And Jesus looks at this woman and who snuck up in the crowd, didn't want to be seen, ostracized from family, totally broke, declared unclean, not able to come into religious service. And she touches Jesus and he says, daughter. Whew. I got to tell you, at that moment, that just had to punch. It had to hit hard. I got three daughters, and I know even when I read that I think about that, I go, wow, Lord, it's powerful. Now, first, I want you to again put yourself in her place and figure out all the things that we just talked about. And not only does Jesus heal her, he proclaims to everyone there who would have said she was dirty, unclean, unfit, likely in sin. Therefore, God will only separate you if you sinned. Therefore, this thing has come upon you because you've sinned. We know that's what the religious leaders were doing. And here Jesus says, and the whole crowd who's listening were pressing him so tight, who now spread out because he said, who touched me? And he's looking at her and he says, daughter, you're clean. Whoa. No question anymore about that, is there? Clean. Able to go back. Able to be with her people, able to be with her family in her community, able to enter back into all these things for 12 years that she was not able to go in. But to top it all off, he calls her that term of endearment and privilege. It's a privilege to be the daughter of the king, the son of the king. And he says, daughter, you're mine. But as we now come back to Jairus, this other end of the story, the one who was walking with Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. While she was infirm for 12 years, this little girl was probably filled with glee and giggliness and all the things little girls have in them when the cares of life don't overtake them. Well, now we have to also consider how this would have spoken to the heart of this man when he looks at this woman and calls her daughter. I, for one, wonder if at a moment it popped into Jairus' mind that just like this woman was God's daughter before she was her earthly father's daughter. His daughter was God's daughter before it was her earthly father's daughter. Did it pop into his mind? He said, she's yours first, Lord. My daughter at home, she's your daughter first. And Lord, you love her in a way that I don't even know how to love her. I mean, did that come into his mind? How many of you have ever had that with your kids? You're going through difficulties with your kids. You're going through sickness, infirmity, all those things we talked about, possibility of death, moral bankruptcy, physical bankruptcy, whatever it is, and you go, oh, Lord, they're your daughter, they're your son before they're mine. You love them more than I ever could. I've spoken those words. I know Jeannie and I have spoken these words. I know that most parents have when things are scary or when there's just difficult things going on, and I've had to come to that place of surrender. Lord, this is out of my realm to touch. I can't do anything here. That's your daughter. Thank you, Lord, that I can rest in the fact that you love her more than I even know how. And I have a feeling right here in Jairus' life, this just pop, boom, and what a relief. Have you made that prayer? I know some of you are really quiet, like, I can't admit that. My kids will hear. You have made that prayer. If you believe in Jesus, you've made that prayer. And what a relief to go, God, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, all-reaching, wonderful God, you love them and can reach them where I can't touch them. And you open your hands and you surrender. Man, what a peace that comes upon us. And I bet it was a relief right at this moment for this father. And I also believe Jesus knew what was coming next and knew how important these words would be from Jairus before he heard from the people who would come next, which is in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Oof. Now, there's a lot of us in here who are chaplains, if you don't know that. We give these announcements. We go to people's doors and we let them know these things. And when we say these words, we realize the weight of those words. Can you imagine? Man, I've been told as a chaplain, it's my job to remove all hope that that person's coming back. That's hard, right? Here he is. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. I do put myself in their shoes. I've been in these shoes. Woo! It's heavy. That's heavy. This is real stuff. And for many of you, it's real. I know Amy and Caleb, if you know them, they lost their 10-month-old this week. Sorry, this is the pastor's heart. But Jesus heard it. And this is the beautiful thing. This is what he says. He says, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Only believe. Only. I love that word, only. Only. Don't do all these other things. Don't get wrapped up in all these other crazy pieces. Just believe me. And that's, I love this. Here's that question posed to all of us. I mean, it's amazing. The question that has two answers in all the storms of life. And he, fear or faith. And Jesus says it this way. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. Two options. Two options for every one of us in every one of the storms. Doesn't mean the storms don't hurt. Doesn't mean the storms don't have emotion tied to them. Two options. Fear or faith. Fear or faith. Which one will we stand in? Only believe and she'll be made well. You know, death of a child is certainly one of the biggest storms of life. We know that. I mean, it's a biggie. All the chaplains who go out, they say, oh, it's a child. I mean, we know those things. You say those things too. And I can only imagine what these words must have been like for him to hear, for this dad to hear at this point. But he had to make a choice here. This is his place. This is where the rubber meets the road in life. Here's a choice laying before him. Fear or faith? And I want you to see that as we're talking about fear or faith here, it's not fear and death or fear of eternal life or faith that God's going to do something. It's faith that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the one who really has the final say in every situation. It's that place where you and I have been multiple times, maybe not to this magnitude, but certainly in circumstances in our own life where we've had to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to freak out or I'm going to trust you in all of this. And as I told you earlier, you know, Clint passed away, and I know many of you are very close to Clint as he passed away yesterday morning. There was certainly some grieving going on. I got a few tears in my eyes as I heard the news. I'd just been with him the day before. Sweet brother, man, one of the gentlest men you'll ever meet in your life. So filled with love. And gosh, as those things happen, I know that there were many of us, you know, his wife and his kids and his grandkids and you and I and all of us. And we're grieving to some degree. But I also know simultaneously, at the same time, not removing grief, but alongside grief, there was a lot of celebrating going on. And I got to tell you, I had a few tears, but I had a lot of laugh. I had a lot of rejoicing. I had a lot of celebrating going on. Because in faith, you and I, we know that, as it's been said here, he's been made well. I always picture, like my father-in-law when he died, I pictured him as a little boy heading up into heaven with his little red sneakers with the little white rubber pieces over there, kicking a ball, running around with Jesus. I don't know why that image is in my head, but immediately gone from the pressures in this body and in this life into the presence of the Lord. And we know that that is to be made well. Now, of course, what we know in this story, and this is a little bit of a spoiler alert if you don't know the story, Jesus is going to raise this little girl back into this body in this life. But she will die again. Because we're all going to die at some point. It's appointed to man once to die. We're going to do that. And it's going to happen. But we know that those who have received Jesus will come to the greatest healing that you're ever going to know, that Clint now knows. Because yesterday morning, in less than a second, as his last breath happened here, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't feel the ride. Do you remember that ride when Jesus was with the disciples and they're in the boat? And he's not in the boat. They are getting the storm. And he walks out to the boat, and it says, and he got into the boat with them, and immediately they were on the other side. Immediately they're like, how do we get to shore? That's what death is like for the believer. We're rowing in the storm, and the next thing we know, we've arrived on the shore. We don't even know how it happened. And that's total healing for the believer. It's coming for each one of us. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And that's what God has for us. Verse 51. Then he came into the house, this Jesus, and he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, John, and the father and the mother of the girl. So he removed all the antagonists. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, except they laughed him to scorn in one of the other gospels. Nice people again, good people, knowing that she was dead. So she actually was dead. Verse 54, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. You know, I like this about Jesus. He casts a demon out of a person, he says, let's eat. Somebody comes into salvation, he says, let's eat. He makes a paralytic rise up and take his bed, and he says, let's eat. This girl's dead, she rises up, and he says, let's eat. Jesus is cool. He likes to eat. I like this. Verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And likely, we don't know for sure, that was because there were people who were pressing in to see miracles but not reaching out to touch him. And Jesus wanted to keep access to those who really wanted to come to him. That's what I think. That's what I believe. We don't know why he didn't tell him told him not to tell anybody for certain, but I believe that's true. Do you ever wonder what it would have been like if this woman with this flow of blood hadn't delayed Jesus from getting to her and he had gotten to her before she died? I mean, I wonder what the difference in this story would be. How would the outcome be different for the father? Actually, if you think about it, it's kind of similar to a story that we find with Lazarus, who was one of Jesus' friends, and he was sick unto death, and his sister Mary sent for Jesus, and Jesus didn't come right away. Matter of fact, what we find there in John 11:4, it said, this is Jesus. And he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then Lazarus died. And you go, what? Did he get it wrong? He said it wasn't unto death. It was for the glory of God. But just as in this case, Jesus came. And after he had been buried, he raised him from the dead. Same thing, except for Lazarus, they roll a stone away and he says, come out. And they had mummified him. That was their tradition. So I'm picturing Lazarus hopping out. You know, this is a little different here. Here she gets up and gets a meal. Better deal, in my opinion. But in either case, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, then he said to them, did I not say to you that if you would believe and you would see the glory of God? See, the thing that was most important wasn't actually the resurrection of the body from the dead. It was the glory of God. Because the body dies again. We talked about that. But when you have a relationship with Jesus and you've received him, you reach out and touch him, you're eternal. Though the body will die. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 8, says, then death is swallowed up by life. You're eternal in him. And that day, this girl's parents saw the glory of God in the darkest of storms when Jesus gave them the choice between fear and faith. And they chose faith. They chose faith. And honestly, you might have somebody who isn't going to raise back up in this body. Maybe that's better. Honestly, this is that weird conversation. I was really praying that God would let Clint go home. I think a lot of you were too, because we know in faith what was coming was so much better than what was. We know that. And it's true for you and I too. In faith, we believe these things. We know them to be true. But did you notice Jesus divided the group by those who would believe and those who would not? He divided the group. I think that's really interesting between those who would have faith and those who would not. You see, the belief that was present in some and absent from others really had to do with if Jesus was Messiah or not. That really was the question. It wasn't, could he heal? Would the girl rise again? Is this guy really who he says he is? And if they believed him to be Messiah, then what is there he couldn't do? See, that's the way it works. Sometimes we put our faith in all kinds of little things and they're compartmentalized. But when you put your faith in Jesus as Messiah, God come in flesh, then all those little things fit in that box and there's nothing he can't do. He could do it all, and that's where he's going. But these professional mourners, and that's where they were. They were paid to mourn and weep and wail. That's why they could laugh and put him to scorn. They weren't invested at all in this group of people. They were getting cash for mourning. You see that today in the Middle East. People cry and you'll get professional mourners still to this day, and they weep and they wail and they make sounds that I don't even know how to make, right? That's this group of people, and these professional mourners, along with others there, refused to believe. And Jesus sent them away and they missed the chance to see his resurrection power. I hope you get where I'm going with this. This is really super important. You got to take note of this, because that's the same decision that will have the same result eternally. If you will believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and you will believe in faith as opposed to choosing fear of all the things in this world, you will be separate from that group of people who will refuse to believe. And you will see and be a part of the resurrection power of Jesus. This is what we understand. This is what he's telling us here. He is the God who has the same power to call the spirit of this girl who did die back into her body and raise her up. And he is the same God who has the power and authority to say, because of your decision, you enter into my rest and you depart from me. I never knew you. Your spirit goes here. It's the same God. It's the same power based on the same decision of what we do with him. It's the same thing. And we see this so clearly in here. And I would say to you, choose wisely. Choose wisely. This is an eternal decision to see the resurrection power of Jesus or to just continue on with what you were ever doing before. And it will come to an end. And that end won't be glorious. You and I who choose Jesus, I think about that. It says we're entering into the marriage supper of the Lamb, back to food. But we're going to sit at the table with the Lord God Almighty, forever perfectly made well. And that's what he's saying. Reside with me. Be with me. Put your faith in me. Trust in me. Faith or fear. It's two ways to live life, and they're mutually exclusive from each other. They're incompatible. And for those of you who love the Lord, continue choosing faith. The world is selling fear. and it's selling it in large doses, a discount doses, and every turn that you have, fear, 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 fear. The Lord says, just continue putting your faith in me. And if you've never trusted him, today's a good day to start. If you really reach out, he's going to impart something to you you'll never get rid of again. It'll be your greatest treasure, and he wants to give it to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for a chance just to come together and to open the Bible and to hear from you and to realize these aren't fairy tales or children's stories or interesting events. This is real because you're real and you really love us. And we're praying, Father, today that for anyone who walked into this building today with a fear, that you would give them that opportunity right now to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, as we sang earlier in one of the songs. And you, Lord, would impart to them the gift of faith. Maybe it's the gift of faith to eternal life. They've never really reached. They've pressed into places or pushed into some saying, or maybe even were pushed into it. But you would say, why don't you just reach out to me? And Lord, I just pray that they would reach out to you now, that you would draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. And for each one of us who have been walking in places, waffling between fear and faith, God, would you just undo all that today? Could we just lay that right down right now, spiritually before you at your feet, and say, Lord, I trust you with all the outcomes of all the circumstances of life, even if I don't understand them, I trust you, and I'm just going to walk in faith. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come to you like this. We want to thank you to come together. We want to thank you for moms. We want to thank you for the ability to be born into this world that we might come into a relationship with you, and it's all because of you. We love you, Lord. We want to praise you. We want to praise you now in song and worship, and we pray you would receive it and you would just rejoice with us as we celebrate you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand as we close out. We've been sitting for a while. Let's get the legs stretched out, and that way we can sing even louder, right, when we stand. Sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Lord, oh, all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord, oh, oh, you're the Lord of all, you're the Lord of all.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving us so much, so completely, so fully. And Lord, we're all in need. We all need you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all reach out to you, Lord, not just press in, but reach out and to take hold of you and your promises. We love you, Lord, and we just lift up this time that we've had in worship, and in prayer, and in praise, and give it all to you. We offer it all to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before I pray the benediction over you, if you have some prayer requests, you can come up front here. If you're up front, we'll have somebody to pray with you. Ladies, we have roses for you on the way out. You don't have to be a mom. You just have to be female in gender. You can grab one of those, and we would just love to bless you today with that. Thanks for being here. If you'd bow your head for the benediction, may you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen.